Okay, we're continuing in James this morning. Powerful faith for practical living. I think Don already shared this morning that it's a very practical book. We can learn a lot from the book of James. Remember, James is writing to the Christians that are dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. They're dealing with a lot of trials, a lot of temptations, and he addresses some of that. And we're going to continue in James chapter 2 this morning. So as you're turning there, or before we get to reading, I want us to be thinking about something like we normally do every week. How many of us, generally speaking, would you say we're pretty good judges of people? Can we look at people and judge them pretty well? No? I think we know that we're not, but I think a lot of times we function like we are, right? So just a couple examples. I have a picture of a lady up here. We look at this picture and we'd say, wow, she looks pretty nice, doesn't she? She looks pretty competent and all this stuff. Well, her name is Patricia Guardado. She's a certified public accountant. She was the chief financial officer for the Beverly Hills Cancer Center and a volunteer treasurer for two local Girl Scouts of the United States of America chapters, as well as a Girl Scout service unit. However, in December 2019, she was convicted and sentenced for embezzling $93,000 from the Girl Scouts and the Cancer Center from 2013 to 2017. And my whole point is, even though someone looks nice and competent and maybe someone that you might hire to be your accountant, we can't always judge based on appearances, can we? Another example. Does anyone know who that is? Russell Wilson. When the NFL was scouting for new quarterbacks, there were not many teams that were interested in Russell Wilson. He was only 5'11", and everyone was saying he was just too short to be a good quarterback. Before the draft, sportscaster John Gruden said on an ESPN special, "I think Russell Wilson will be one of the steals of this draft. He's going to be overlooked, I think, by some teams because of his height. But I do think at the end of the day, when you check back on this draft 10 years later, he's going to have had a very good career." Wilson did drop to the third round of the 2012 NFL draft before the Seattle Seahawks took a chance on him with a 75th overall pick. In the last 10 years, Wilson has been named to 8 Pro Bowls, has started in 2 Super Bowls, winning Super Bowl 48 over the Denver Broncos. He holds the record for the most wins by any NFL quarterback through his first 9 seasons and is one of 4 quarterbacks in the NFL history with a career passer rating over 100. Not bad for a 5'11" quarterback. Don't judge based on appearances. Here's another guy. Fairly good looking, you'd say, right? If the 70s or 80s were still in fashion. Well, this very intelligent man graduated from the University of Washington with a degree in psychology in 1972. He even had a letter of recommendation from the governor of Washington after working on his campaign. During the mid-1970s, he traveled all over the country, winning young women over with his charming words and handsome smile. In the fall of 1974, he was pulled over by police and arrested for having burglary tools in his car. It was when they had him in custody that police linked him to dozens of other crimes. This is Ted Bundy. He ended up being convicted of 28 homicides and many other extreme crimes against women and received the death penalty in 1989. Don't judge based on appearances. Last one. How many of you guys saw this special on TV or on the internet? This is Susan Boyle. Susan grew up in Blackburn, a small Scottish industrial town, as the youngest of 9 children. Because of complications during her birth, she was briefly deprived of oxygen, which left her with mild brain damage. In school, she was diagnosed with learning disabilities, for which she was frequently teased and bullied. As she grew older, she was drawn to music and loved to sing whenever she could. In April 2009, Boyle appeared on an episode of Britain's Got Talent, standing on stage with a cheeky attitude and an awkward appearance. People were laughing and rolling their eyes at her, but she immediately silenced the cynicism of both the judges and the audience when she belted out a perfect rendition of I Dreamed a Dream, earning her a standing ovation. Videos of Boyle's debut have been viewed on the internet over 680 million times worldwide, and she went on to have a professional career in music. To date, she has received 2 Grammy nominations and has sold over 25 million albums. Again, don't judge based on appearances. And James, as we're going to look at in chapter 2 today, he's going to be talking about judging based on outward appearances. Here's an outline of James, what we've been going through. I had a couple people ask for a copy of this last week, and if you're interested in that, I can send it to you as well. This is just kind of an outline of how we're approaching James here. We had the greeting and one of the introductions the first week that we went through this. James talked about facing trials. We all face trials of various kinds, don't we? And we need to, as James says, count it joy in the midst of those trials, because through those trials, the Lord is building up something in us. He's building up perseverance in faith so that we can make it. James also talked about facing temptations. We all have different desires, and desires are good things, but we need to channel them in godly ways, don't we? Because if we chase after our desires in a worldly way, we end up sinning, and sin leads to death. So James warned about that. And then last week, we got into the first of the general tests of faith. We looked at love and obedience to God. God has given us his word, and we need to not only open up his word and be hearers of it, but be doers of the word. We need to do what he commands. This week, we're going to be looking at the next section, which is love towards one another. This is another of the general tests of faith that James gives us. So if you would turn with me to James chapter 2, we're going to read the first 13 verses. So my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's just look at the first verse here. James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, kids, if you don't know what partiality is, it means favoritism or bias. Remember we were talking about bias at the dinner table last week? We learned what that is. Favoritism. James is saying, you brothers and sisters in the church, don't show favoritism as you hold on to faith in Jesus. the Lord of glory. Your partiality means that you're choosing one person over another based on appearance or social importance. And I'm going to give the whole spoiler right up front. This is about the gospel, church. Think about this. No person is righteous. The Bible says no one seeks God. We are dead in our sin and deserving of eternal punishment. That's the state we are born in because we come from sinful Adam. We all deserve eternal punishment and we're not seeking righteousness at all. And yet God, in his great mercy, sent his son to earth as a baby to be born in this humble place, to grow up in humility, to serve and fulfill God's law, the law that no one could live up to. Jesus lived this perfect life, and then he died in our place. And he offers salvation to anyone who would put faith in him and follow him. He gives us the faith to respond and to follow. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us a new identity. And we are kept in faith by Jesus. Jesse said it earlier, Jesus was pursuing him. He's bringing him back like that lost sheep. We have been given much by Jesus, grace and blessing. Why? Is it because we're special? Are we the most special people out there and that's why he saves us or keeps us in faith? No, Romans 2:11 says, "For God shows no partiality." If we are holding on to that faith in Christ, then, if we are living in this faith, how then can we show partiality as we follow Christ? Is it right to have no partiality shown to us and then turn to our neighbor and say, "Ah, you sit there and you sit there"? No, it's not right. Verses 2 to 4, James gives this example. I'm thinking this is maybe some of the things that are happening in their synagogues or their churches. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place, have the best seat in the house," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Notice how James here is pointing out the outward appearance. He's emphasizing that. Rings and clothing. How many of us get distracted by that type of thing as well? Our focus on the outer appearance often leads to errors in judgment. In verse 4, he says, "You've made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts." Made distinctions, become judges. This isn't just a passing thought that we all get all the time, right? Oh, that person, whatever. This is like sitting in that thought and making a judgment based on that. And making a calculated decision saying, "I'm going to have this person do this and this person do this." When we become judges, we often find ourselves making errors. But we do this all the time, church. We had a lot of vulnerable talk during our prayer time. I want us to really think vulnerably here as well. If these two men walked into our church, be honest with yourself. I don't need a show of hands, but how many of us would probably spend more time talking to the good-looking man in the business suit over the possibly homeless or smelly man that comes in? We have these biases because we're sinful. We have these biases because of past experiences. We have these biases because we show favoritism to people, don't we? But who is more important if they both walked into church? Here's another example. The world judges people all the time based on outward appearances. And their views and their standards are different than what we read in Scripture. The woman on the left, her name is Hannah Ursel. I don't know how to pronounce it. But she's a Turkish actress, and she was labeled the most beautiful woman in the world by a cosmetic supply company. The world would say, this person is beautiful, be like them. The woman on the right was featured in a New York Daily News article. Her name is Melissa Blake. She's a disabled woman who many people were bullying on social media because of her looks. But this is how the world functions, isn't it, church? They'll say, this person is beautiful, be like them, and this person we don't care about. We'll say whatever we want to them because they're not important. The worldly views of appearance or importance are not the same as God's view, nor can they be the view of God's people. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not what man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Who do you judge based on appearance or social class or ethnicity or religion or sex or age or their job or the way that they dress? Church, we are all guilty of it. And I want us to be thinking as we keep moving forward in this, whatever person or people or group that may be popped into your mind, lay that out before the Lord and say, Lord, I know that your word is going to convict me this morning. Change me. I need some healing here. Growing up, I had several family members who judged people that didn't dress or style their hair in a way that they liked. And I didn't judge those people the same way because a lot of them were my friends. But then I found myself judging the nice-looking people for judging the not-so-nice-looking people. Which is really ironic, isn't it? We all do it. It just might be with different people or different groups. We're all guilty. I'm guilty of this all the time, church. Judging people without even knowing them. And I do want to say we can often make healthy judgments based on experiences or using common sense. I'm not saying just believe everybody and whatever. Don't be foolish. But all too often, our biases and our judgments lead us to view people in sinful ways, especially within the family of God. One article I read this week said, Christians in North America may not think of social class as a problem. Yet it is worth asking how comfortable the people in our congregations are when encountering people who visibly belong to a different group than what we are used to. Networks of friendships often run along the lines created by income levels, education, and professional status. Perhaps we do not say to a poorly dressed person, stand there or sit at my feet, but we may well leave them standing by saying nothing at all. Let's move forward. Verse 5. Here's another imperative or command. James says, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Now think about James' culture, the first century. The poor and the rich were probably much more distinct than what we see here. Compared to the rest of the world, most of America is quite rich. So I don't think we get this full comparison of what James might be talking about. And I also want to say that there are righteous rich. There are rich people with a lot of wealth that do love the Lord and follow him. There's also unrighteous rich who live for themselves and use their wealth to build themselves up. There's also righteous poor and unrighteous poor. Just because of the money in your bank account doesn't mean you're righteous or unrighteous. But I think James is getting at something. There's this generalized practical truth. Rich people often struggle with needing God, don't they? Because we can meet a lot of our needs ourselves. I doubt many of us here are praying for our daily bread because we know we get the paycheck or whatever, and we go to the store and we can just buy bread. But there's millions of people around the globe that are praying to the Lord for their one daily meal. The poor need to trust God for their basic needs in ways the rich don't understand. Thus, the poor in the world, God is making them rich in faith. Does this make sense? I think there's also a spiritual truth here between the poor and the rich. I think there's a posturing before the Lord. It's not just based on the bank account or your assets. Are you acting rich? I don't need God. I can do it all myself. Now, that might be in the things that you own or just your overall attitude. I got this. I don't need God. Or are you poor and saying, Lord, I thank you for everything you've given me. I thank you for all the blessings. I still need you. And use me to bless others. There's this spiritual truth along with this, I think, in poor and rich posturing before the Lord and before his people. Those who are poor in the world are rich in faith. If you're rich in faith, you will also be rich forever in God's kingdom. Verses 6 and 7. And James, again, is talking about his example about the rich and the poor coming into church, showing partiality. He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Again, I think in the context of the churches at the time, James is calling out this problem. You have rich people, the ones that oppress you and sue you, and they'll come into your assembly and you'll still give them special treatment over the others. Think about this. Why are you doing this? Are you doing it to impress people? To make people like you? People that probably don't even like you in return? And James is saying, don't you realize what you're doing? Verses 8 and 9, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He calls this the royal law. I think this is the law of our King Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the old Mosaic law, the one that nobody could live up to. He fulfilled that law and brought in a new one. And he summed up that new law in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't show partiality because God doesn't. And if you do show partiality, you are sinning against the law of Christ, the law of liberty. Now, we might be sitting and thinking, well, really, is showing a little favoritism or bias that big of a deal? It doesn't seem like that big a deal. I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not like Hitler, right? We hear that kind of stuff all the time. Is this really that big a deal? Well, here's a thought. How many of you guys like brownies? Good stuff, right? Do these brownies look good? Imagine coming over to my house and I'm cutting up this brownie. I put the brownie on the plate. You like the corner piece, so I gave it to you. And you say, wow, these smell amazing. What's in them? And I tell you some of the ingredients, you know, sugar and brownie mix and just a little teaspoon of manure. And you're like, what? Yeah, I put a teaspoon of manure in the brownie mix just to give it different flavor. And you would say, I love brownies, but I think I'm just going to pass today, right? I said, well, it's only a teaspoon of manure. It's not that big a deal. They'll still taste really good. And you would say, no, a little bit of manure in the brownie mix just ruined the whole thing, didn't it? Same thing about punch. When you come over for a party and you're really thirsty, you see this bowl of punch. Wow, that looks great. What's in that? And I tell you the ingredients, and then I also say, well, I just put one drop of cyanide in there. And you're like, I think I'll just have water tonight, right? Why? Because one drop ruins the whole thing, doesn't it? And I think that's what James is getting at when he says this, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Fill in the blank with whatever sin it is. Well, I don't do these sins. Yeah, but you do these sins. And that little drop that you think isn't a big deal will kill you. Does this make sense? If you have sinned at all, even as a born in a sinful nature, we are guilty of all of it. The laws we do follow don't make up for the ones that we break. So even if you could keep the law in every way except one, God's perfect standard has been broken. Do you realize that? God's standard is perfection. And we break it just by being born in a sinful nature, just by telling that white lie, just by showing a little favoritism. You think about these examples he gave. Murder kills life. Adultery kills marriage. Partiality kills identity in Christ. Last two verses. So James says this. Speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty. As I said earlier, I think this is the law of Christ. You have been freed up to live under God's perfect standard because Christ did it and now gives that righteousness to you if you follow him. If you put faith in Jesus, you don't have to be perfect in performance anymore. You just need to be perfect in position. So if you choose to reject Christ and say, no, I got this. I can live according to God's law. I can talk my way into heaven. Then you're going to be judged by God's perfect standard. But if you live according to the law of Christ, you will be shown mercy. You have been shown mercy so that you can show mercy to your neighbor. You have been blessed so that you will be a blessing to your neighbor. So let our speech and our actions reflect the identity we've been given in Christ. Christ has no favorites, no partiality, so we should not have partiality towards one another. I'll close with this. Paul also talked about this in Galatians 3 and Colossians 3. He says this, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. You've been adopted into God's family through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't think he's saying male and female doesn't matter. That's not the point. What he's saying is there's no distinctions. There's no favoritism. There's no, wow, they have this and we have this. No, in Christ, we are all one in him. Colossians 3, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. If you are adopted into God's family, you matter just as much as anyone else. God doesn't show favorites. So also, we are not to show favorites to one another. How do we love one another? Let's look at some of the imperatives that were in this section of Scripture. How do we do this, church? This is our general test as believers in Christ. Show no partiality as you hold to your faith. As you continue to read the Scriptures and pray and gather at church, you're holding on to your faith. You're living it out in your workplace or your school or where you live. Don't show partiality because God doesn't. Number two, listen to God as he makes you rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom. If our goal is to be a reflection of Jesus and the grace and blessing that we've received, God is going to build up that perseverance, build up that faith in us so that we can be heirs of his kingdom. But we need to listen to him. We can't get sucked into what the world is preaching and what the world is saying. Listen to God. He's doing something in you. And lastly, speak and act as those living under grace. We don't judge people in our minds. We don't speak judgment or condemnation to those. We're under grace in Christ, and we need to extend that toward one another. We should be encouraging one another in prayer and in scripture and in song and all that, positive attitudes, things like that. But we get so sucked into the world's way, and we show bias and favoritism and partiality. Don't do that, church. Listen to God. Be doers of his word. Show no partiality. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the great mercy that you have shown us. If it was based on favorites, Lord, I'm sure you would not have picked me. So, Lord, I just thank you that you show no partiality, that you offer salvation to all. And you call each one of us to live out that faith, live out that mercy, live out that blessing that you've given to us so that more can come into your family. Lord, I pray that you would use us in our actions, in our speech, in our attitudes to live out the gospel and be reflections of you. I pray that you'd give each one of us a specific opportunity this week to lay down our partiality and to share the good news with someone else. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.